This morning we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The last two songs we sang are a call to battle. You notice that the words in both songs, they talked about a banner, following the banner. They don't use banners the way that they once used them in battles. It used to be that if you went to war, the armies would have banners and the divisions would have banners, and you would lift the banner and the soldiers would know where they were to go when they followed the banner. Those of you who may have seen reenactments or movies that dealt with, for example, the Civil War in the United States, or even World War I, or World War II. But I specifically think of the Civil War where the flag would be carried, and the soldiers would be following the flag. And the enemy would try to shoot the one who had the flag. Because if the flag came down, they couldn't be given direction. They wouldn't know where to go. But the minute the flag would fall, you'd see somebody run. And even though they knew that that made them the main target of the enemy, they would pick it up and march forward with it. Because they knew that the battle depended on the people being able to follow the banner. It's the same true in the Christian life. Our banner is Jesus Christ. And the problem is today that people are confused because they're not following the banner. And they don't know to get their directions. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. It used to be that the banner would actually tell the men which way to move, which way to go, who would go forward, who would go to the left or to the right. Jesus tells us that in His Word. And one of the things He tells us is to stand up. Stand up for Him. Not for the gods of this world, but for Him. As we come to 1 Timothy, it's very interesting. Paul is writing to Timothy, as we said when we began the study. We said that Timothy had been left at Ephesus, and Paul had gone on to Macedonia. And Paul was writing back because he was concerned for Timothy. He knew that there were men in the church at Ephesus, even though Ephesus was one of the strongest early churches there was, Satan had still had his plants there. And they were going to try and undermine the gospel. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him in the importance of keeping his eyes on the goal. Of keeping his eyes, as we sang in those hymns this morning, on the banner, Jesus Christ. Not getting distracted. Not turning to the right or to the left. Not becoming defeated, but rather realizing that he was there to proclaim the ultimate victory that could be found in Christ. The last song we sang, Stand Up for Jesus, it talked about the fact that the sounds of battle rage, but there's coming soon the sound of victory. That's exactly what Jesus told us about the day in which we're living. When His disciples sat with Him on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, and they asked Jesus, what will be the signs of the last days, of your return, of your kingdom? And Jesus began to say and tell them the things that would begin to happen in the world. He said that there would be an increase in earthquakes. Just got some more earthquake notifications from Amir Sarfati on his email today. There's another 5.3 earthquake in Syria. There's another earthquake, I don't know if it was Indonesia or Malaysia. There was other earthquakes. I've never seen so many earthquakes. You don't even hear about earthquakes on the news anymore. There's so many of them. Out on the West Coast, off the West Coast, they're talking about the fact that there is an underground eruption that's beginning to occur that aligns itself with the fault that's on the West Coast. And some people are talking about the fact that they think there could be a major, major earthquake on the West Coast very soon. Jesus said that was going to come as a sign that we're drawing closer. He talked about that there was going to be various illnesses. Man, do we have illnesses. And half of them are man-made. And they're all over the world. I don't know if you heard this last week, but the fighting and war that's going on in Somalia. They've got a civil war going on between two generals. And you know what's right in the middle of Somalia? I would never believe it if I hadn't heard it. There's a bioweapons lab that was developed and set up by our CIA and our DOD in the heart of Somalia, one of the most unstable parts of the world. We just got done pulling out all of our ambassadors and all the people that worked for the federal government in that capability. Who's guarding the bioweapons lab? There's going to be pestilences in the last days. He talked about the fact that not only that, there would be great natural disasters that would come. Talked about earthquakes, floods. But you know the thing that he said would be the greatest sign that we're drawing close to the end would be apostasy. The abandonment of faith within the Church of Jesus Christ. Never before have I seen things like I'm seeing in those that would say they are Christians. So the question is, what do we do? Well, let's see what Paul told Timothy to do, because he was facing some similar situations 2,000 years ago in the church at Ephesus. Paul, chapter 1, to his letter to Timothy, beginning at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us to understand the warfare that we are involved with. And Lord, help us to realize the importance of our place. Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the seriousness of the hour and the importance of the message we have to share. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul charged Timothy. To charge someone means listen. I'm going to give you direction and instruction. You better listen, because this is important. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people today that when they go to church, they don't expect to be charged with anything. Some churches have become entertainment centers instead of gospel centers. Paul says, I'm charging you. And what he's about to charge him with is something that's extremely sobering and important. He says, I charge you, I commit unto thee. What does it mean to commit unto someone? It means that I'm entrusting you with something and I'm charging you, I'm going to tell you what it is, and I'm committing it to you. What I'm about to tell you, I'm committing to you, that it becomes part of your life and you take it so seriously that you apply it to your life on a daily basis and you live it and you do it. We're not fooling around here, is what Timothy is being told. This is serious business. And you need to hear what I've got to say. The Apostle Paul knew that he was not going to live forever. As a matter of fact, the Lord had revealed to him that his life, when he lived it on this earth, was not going to be an easy one, and that one day he would have to depart. In 2 Timothy, he writes his letter of departure. About 10 years later, somewhere in that range, 5 to 10 years later. But this is a letter of a call to commitment, a call to understanding, a call to realize the seriousness of the hour. If there ever was an hour that was serious, it's today. People mock God. Not only outside the church, but in the church. God is not the big guy in the sky. He's the Holy One. He's the one that has all power and all authority. And for me to call Him that is mocking Him. But how many times do Christians do that? Because they don't understand the seriousness of the hour. They don't understand the sword they've been entrusted with. If you go to the book of Ephesians, which we made reference to as we've begun through the book of Hebrews, and also as we've begun the book of Timothy and Peter. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us the full armor of God. The only offensive weapon that you and I have in that whole armor is the sword of the Spirit, His Word. Paul didn't say, get numbers. Paul didn't say, go out and protest. Paul didn't say. Paul said, pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know, one thing that was very disturbing with me, I've shared it with you before, a number of years ago, my wife and I went to hear a man speak who was talking to us about how we needed to make a difference in the public school system. He was speaking up at Duluth, and you know one of the things he said that was so disturbing to us, we couldn't believe that he said it. He said he was a Christian, but he told us, one thing you do not want to do when you talk to people is share the Bible. And we both, as we were driving home, said, what was that about? If you don't share the word, you effectively have broken your sword and thrown it away. I want to tell you, I can argue with the best of them, but I will never argue one person into the kingdom of heaven. I will never argue anyone to change their heart or their mind attitude towards God, towards the things of God, if I don't pick up the sword of the Spirit, His Word, and allow His Spirit to use that sword to cut at the hearts of men. And Timothy is being told, listen, you're being charged with this. I want you to understand the seriousness of the hour. I'm going to commit it unto you. I want to commit the things that we're going to learn this morning to you, everyone that's here today. You need to understand what God has called you to do. He's placed you in certain positions. He's given you opportunities. He brings people into your life. What do you do with it? What choices do you make? How committed are to you with what you have been entrusted with? There's one of the hymns that we sing. And the first verse starts out, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. That song was written by a man who had grown up in a Christian home, but he mocked God, thought God was not worth his time. Oftentimes, Christian parents, when they have that happen, think, well, maybe if I send my son or my daughter to a Christian school, maybe they can help. But the problem isn't that they're going to their surroundings of problems, it's a surrounding of the heart, it's an attitude of the heart. His parents sent him to Moody Bible Institute. When he got there, the president of the college assessed the situation very quickly and realized that they were expecting him to transform their son. He called back the parents and said, this isn't a reform school. This is where people come to learn the Bible. They asked, isn't there something you can do? He said, well, let me talk to him. If he does what I say, I'll let him stay. The president of the Moody Bible Institute made the young man meet with him. And I forget the exact number of times he was meeting with him, if it was multiple times a week or just once a week. But he had to meet with him, and they would talk about the Bible. They would talk about truth. They would talk about the things that transform lives. The difference in that young man's life is God's Spirit convicted him of who he was and what he was doing. He was trampling under the only hope he had in Jesus Christ. He was transformed. He himself became a teacher of the Word of God, and he wrote the hymn that became his testimony. Don't take time to change. Change today. T. Timothy's being told by Paul, commit yourself today. I'm committing this to you. Are you going to be serious with it? Paul then goes on and he says, he says, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now what were the prophecies that went before? Well, we don't know. We haven't seen what there was talking of, there's laying on of hands and men praying. But we don't know exactly what they spoke of Timothy, other than we can see what Timothy was entrusted with. This is not talking about the prophecies of the last days. This is talking about what they had spoken about, what they saw in Timothy's life, and what they saw God wanted to do through Timothy. You know what's interesting? Everyone here was a child one time. Some of us had good homes and some of us had not so good homes. Some of us had parents that loved us and some of us had parents that didn't express that love very often, if at all. But I want you to understand that each one of you had a God who loves you. And it doesn't matter what home you came from or what circumstance you came from, but you need to realize that everyone in this room was created by God for a purpose, and you get to choose whether you're going to walk in obedience to the will of God and do what He has called you to do, or whether you're going to rebel. And the purpose is to bring glory to God and honor His name. Every man, woman, and child that's alive today was created for that purpose. Do they all do it? Absolutely not. We've got a whole world that's filled with rebels. And I trust you're not one of them today. But if you are a rebel, I want you to understand you can't blame your parents, you can't blame your boss, you can't blame the neighbor next door for your rebellion. The rebellion that you have in your heart is the choices that you make. And I don't care what your circumstance, everybody still has choices. I heard a man say one time, what about a young woman who is raped and she's pregnant? She has no choice. Yes, she does. She's got choice. She can believe that God is the author of life and that the life that's in her womb at that time was created by God, and that she can bring glory to God by carrying that pregnancy through. And she doesn't have to let somebody who is a horrible rebel destroy her life and even bring more guilt on it by killing her baby. Choices. Somebody said to me, well, there's people that were told they would lose their job if they didn't do certain things that they were in total disagreement with. For example, maybe some of them with this whole thing of the shot that was a while ago. If you don't get the shot, you're going to lose your job. If you don't get the shot, you're going to get kicked out of the army. If you don't get the shot, and they say they had no choice. They had choices. They could have refused to get it and lost their job. They could have refused to get it and been kicked out of the army. We have choices. And we make choices on a daily basis. And the choices that we make frame our lives. And do we trust God with our choices? Or do we say, I'm going to be the determiner of my destiny. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, we were studying about a man by the name of Shibna. He was high up in the Israeli government under the kingship of Hezekiah in the southern kingdom of Judah. The scriptures tell us he was second in command. No one had more power than him except Hezekiah. But he didn't want to trust in God. Instead, he wanted to build monuments to himself. He wanted the people to follow him and look at what he was doing. And he became, it says that he was trying to get the people of Israel to trust in Egypt instead of trusting in God. And while there was a point in Israel's existence, they had to make a choice. Either they were going to trust in other powers of this world, like Egypt, to deliver them from the Assyrian nation that was coming down to destroy them, or they were going to trust in God. God didn't show them an army. Hezekiah wasn't able to say, like Elijah or Elisha the prophet, open my servant's eyes so that he can see what I see. And God opened Elisha's servant's eyes, and he saw angels' arms standing around while the Syrian army had come to take away Elisha. Who are you going to trust in? This guy's building monuments to himself, and God's saying these monuments are going to be worthless, because I'm going to eventually allow the nation of Judah to be taken into captivity, and anything you build to yourself will be destroyed. I want to tell you, anything that you build to yourself in this life, apart from the will and purposes of God, will ultimately be destroyed. I don't care if your name is George Soros. I don't care if your name is Bill Gates. I don't care if you are the wealthiest man in the world, that I don't even know who it is, because it's not one of those guys. They're up there, but they're not him. I don't care who it is. Whatever you build will one day fall if it's not built by the hand of God for the purposes of God. And I want to tell you something. Timothy is being told by Paul, you're going to have to wage a good warfare. How's Timothy going to do that? He has no army. Scriptures don't even indicate that Timothy carried weapons. How's he going to wage warfare? The warfare that is the greatest warfare of all is the spiritual warfare that's going on right at this instant in this building. There are demons and angels in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. And they are trying to destroy or defend man's position before God. And we either give the demons access to our life or the angels. We either allow the Spirit of God to indwell our hearts, or we grieve and quench Him by not doing what He tells us to do. So how do you wage warfare if you don't have weapons and it's a spiritual battle? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't see any demons and I don't see any angels. I can't see in this room, but I know they're there. I know they exist. I know Satan's real. I know he hates God. I also know he knows his time is short. And he hates everything God loves. Have you ever stopped to think, why is all this nonsense going on in the world about the kids? Why do they want to take away the kids' identity. They want to say there's, I don't know how many genders they're up to. God, guess what? God created a man and a woman. That's all the two genders. Two genders. There's not 100 and whatever they say there are. It's a lie. But they confuse kids. It's to confuse kids. It's to blind kids. Why do you think they go to little tiny kids and ask them, what do you want to be? Who do you identify with? Why do you think they do that? Because it's from the pits of hell, because God has told us Satan desires to destroy what God loves. Every person sitting in this room, like I said, is created in the image of God. Now, you've chosen what to do with that image. You chose either to honor the Lord with it or dishonor Him. And Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the image of God in the lives of people. Satan wants to be God. Scriptures tell us that. Who is the only being in the whole universe that could ever create anything? God. It says that Jesus, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says by the Word, all things were created that are created, and all things that exist, exist by Him. He is the only one that can truly create. We can take what has been part of His creation and we can use it to manipulate and try and make something that would be similar, but it's not new. It's not a creation. Satan can't do anything better. So what he tries to do is destroy what God created and manipulate it to make it look like what he thinks it should be. And its death is what he can give it, and evil and wickedness. That's the battle we're in. Now, what do we have as tools in this battle? Every day you get up, you make choices. You make choices. Are you going to follow God that day? Am I going to do God's will that day? Am I, my attitude going to be one that I will obey the Lord that day? If I have the opportunity to share the truth of God's Word with someone that God brings in my path, will I do it that day? Will I establish my home in the manner that that God has told me? Am I going to accept my responsibilities as a husband and as a wife as God laid them out? Or am I going to rebel? I'm going to say, I really don't like this idea of being a man and having to be the spiritual leader of the home. I think it is really bad. I don't want to do it. I'll dump it on my wife. I want to tell you, there's a lot of us guys that do that. And a lot of women say, my husband isn't doing what he should be doing, so I'll take over and I'll do what he's supposed to do. As Christians, it's not optional. Because we bring honor and glory to God when we do what's right in our home and in our lives. Christian kids. The only commandment that is given with a promise is to honor your father and mother, and your days will be long upon the earth. But how many Christian kids don't honor their parents? Because the kids at school don't honor their parents, and I don't want to be any different than they are. I don't want to be called a nerd. I want to be one of the cool ones. Now, I'm sure those terms are so out of date. But that's the attitudes. You see, there's lots of places we start this warfare. And it begins when we wake up in the morning with our attitude. It begins when we wake up in the morning with our relationships. It begins how we address our homes. It begins when we go into the workplace. As a Christian, how do we go into the workplace? Have I always been successful? No, I've failed. But the thing is, we're not to continue to fail. We're to have an attitude of a servant's heart. We're to have an attitude where I would willingly do what I'm told to do. And the only time I wouldn't, if it violates God's word, or it's illegal, but I'm going to go in and do my job to the best ability that I can do my job. Why? Because I'm working as if I'm working for Jesus. This is the warfare that Timothy was going into. And then he was going into what we've been talking about in the previous studies, the doctrinal warfare of what I actually believe, what has become the foundation of my life, how I direct my life, what are my beliefs. What do you believe? What do you really believe? Why do you come to church? Is it to be introduced to the principles of God's Word? Is it to be introduced to God? Is it to worship the Lord? He says, war a good warfare. How do you do that? Tells him in the next verse, holding faith and a good conscience. That's how you war a good warfare. Holding faith. What is your faith in? Each one of you trusts in something. Do you trust in the Lord to make provision for your life and that He will provide for what you need? Remember a number of years ago, we only had just a very small handful of people attending church. It was like down to two or three families. And we were meeting in a little house. It's no longer there. There's this new building right over here, Kitty Corner on 13th Avenue. It was right at the end of that block. And it was a little tiny white house. And we were meeting there, and it would hold about four or five families. One day the landlord came and said, "We're going to tear the house down." We didn't know where we were going to meet. Didn't know what we were going to do. He came and he took the locks off the doors so we couldn't get in if we wanted to because it was getting ready to be tore down. So we started meeting in houses for a little while, and then one day we were homeschooling our kids and went to a homeschool meeting, and I'm standing in line and there's this guy in front of me and we start to talk, and he said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I work at this glass company and I pastor this Baptist church, but we don't have a place to meet right now because they're going to tear our building down." He said, "Well, I pastor the Free Methodist Church," and he said, "How would you like to meet in our building?" I said, "Well, you're Free Methodist and we're Baptist." He said, "Yeah, well, we've got this big building, and we've only got a little handful of people, and I think that we could work it out where you could meet and have your services at a different time than our services, and we could work it out." We did that. I did not know, nor did anybody who was in our church know what God had in store for us, but God knew. And He knew that we needed a bigger building because He was going to bring into our fellowship a whole bunch of Haitian families. And at one time we probably had about 30 or 40 Haitians attending our church. Very few of them could speak English, and I couldn't speak Creole, but they came. And if we wouldn't have had that building, we wouldn't have had anywhere to put them, and we never could have had the opportunity to minister to them. Our kids got to minister to those people. We got to minister to those people. We got to know them. We had an opportunity to really be missionaries, in a sense, to Haitians, with never going to Haiti. And God gave us a building to do it in, and all I had to do is we had to pay the rent once a month. God will give you what you need for what He's got in store for you. One day the pastor came, the Haitians had started to leave, and the pastor came and said, "By the way, I just got word from our bishop. I have to ask you." He's saying, "Why is a Baptist church meeting in the Free Methodist church building? We'll give you a couple months to find a place to meet." And God provided some more places for us to meet, and we had all kinds of other experiences that most people don't get to have. The thing is, do we trust God? Or am I going to go out and run ahead of God? I'm going to fight the battles on my terms. Or am I just going to, as Paul tells Timothy, holding faith, that is trusting God, believing in Him, and a good conscience. And the second thing is a good conscience. That means when I make decisions, I make right decisions. They're in obedience, not rebellion. Because it's hard to be a good soldier if you're rebelling. I was never in the service. But I did have an uncle who was. He rose to the level of colonel. He didn't rise to that level by disobeying orders and rebelling. His job during World War II was to train pilots to go over and fight in the European theater. When he's training these pilots, he's telling them what to do, what to look for, how to do things. If they listen, they'd be successful. If they didn't listen, they could die. I remember talking to a man who was a pilot in World War II. His name was Bud Peterson. He was a decorated pilot, and he listened. He listened, and he told me a story once. He was an architect, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me this story one time. He said, "I was fighting, and I was fighting against this Japanese, and we both had our fighters, each of us flying our fighter. And we got into what they referred to as a death spiral because we were each following the other and we were spinning around, and whoever went out of the spiral first was going to die or at least have their plane shot down." And he said, "I remembered things that I'd learned in calculus. And so I started doing mathematical equations in my head and figuring out how I could get to the speed that I would end up forcing him out first." And that's what he did. What if he never listened and said to that calculus teacher, "This is really stupid. How am I ever going to use this in a practical application of life?" Well, how many of us take the Bible and say, "This is stupid. How am I ever going to use this in a practical application of life? This is life. And this is truth." And so we need to walk in obedience. And guess what? Jesus gave many of his parables, dealt with obedience in the little things, and you get rewarded if you obey with the little things in bigger things. I want to tell you, this life is preparation for the next. And this life is preparation for eternity. If you refuse to obey in the little things and the principles of God's Word in this life, even if you're a Christian and get to heaven, you will not gain the rewards that God intended for you to have. The Scriptures tell us that. And there are a whole lot of people who think it's absolutely stupid to even believe in Jesus and even express faith and even have the faith problem, let alone obedience. But as Christians, if we're going to have a good war and war, a good warfare, we need to hold faith and we need to have a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck. I am out of time, so I'm just going to touch briefly on these two men. Not a whole lot is known about the second man, but Hymenaeus and Alexander were two men that were evidently believers. We know what happened with Hymenaeus. We don't have time. You can go and look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about Hymenaeus there, and what he did is he brought false doctrine into the church. He quit believing the Bible the way that God wrote it and tried to twist it to what he felt more comfortable with. And the whole thing was the resurrection. And he began to teach the resurrection had already occurred, that people didn't have to worry, and that if they'd missed the resurrection, and it was causing great, great problems in Christians' life, because the Apostle Paul and others had talked about the fact that the resurrection occurred after the rapture, and it occurred for all believers, and if all of a sudden the resurrection's already happened and I'm still here, am I even a believer? That was Hymenaeus. And Paul said, he is a shipwreck, has made a shipwreck of his faith by teaching false things and leading people astray. Don't do that. And how do you lead people astray? Well, it's not important for me to have a Christian values in my family. It's not important for me to be the husband I should be. It's not important for me to be the wife I should be. It's not important for me to be the employee I should be. It's not important for me to be the neighbor I should be. I can do my own thing. I can act my own way. I can be totally selfish. That's making a shipwreck of your life. And you can't war a good warfare. So walk in obedience to Christ. Have faith in Him and Him alone. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word. And Lord, help us to understand the truths that are contained within it and apply these truths to our life. Lord, may we see what the Apostle Paul was charging Timothy with and asking him to commit to. And realize we've been charged with the same thing and been asked to commit to the same thing. As believers in Christ, we're to have committed lives. Lives of faith and obedience. That we truly would trust and obey. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.